Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
Hope is available for everybody, regardless of what we're facing. In fact, my daily devotions today, I was reading in Psalms, and I was reading where the psalmist said, "Up to my dying moment, as long as I live, I will praise the Lord." And I thought that is a pretty good commitment to have in our life, that I'm going to live in hope, and I'm going to find something to be thankful for. And I'm going to praise God as long as God gives me life and God gives me breath. I will continue to do that. My wife first brought it to my attention that in Louisiana, that's down in the Cajun country, we have a wonderful governor that has brought the Ten Commandments back into every school. And that is a huge hallelujah. Did you hear that Oklahoma has also now moved that in every school they will teach the Bible, including the Ten Commandments? So now we have two states that are stepping up and saying, we are going to bring righteousness back. Have you been listening to what's happening in Tennessee? Tennessee's legislators are calling for 31 days of prayer and fasting. This was not what a bunch of preachers did. This is what the legislators have done. The legislators have called for prayer and fasting beginning July the 1st, continuing for 31 days. They voted, the House voted with 27-1 in favor. The Senate in Tennessee voted 82-6. Overwhelming majority. The governor's going to be signing this. And listen to what the proclamation says. The proclamation mentions numerous ailments that place the state in need of God's mercy. So we have some politicians that are waking up here. This is pretty awesome. They recognize the need of God's mercy. The pervasiveness, listen to what he's saying, is the result of rejecting God. He says the pervasiveness of violent crime, human trafficking, drug addiction, drunk driving, 9,000 kids in need of foster care, and the corruption in the federal government that stands to impact every Tennessean. He's saying if we don't have the mercy of God in a fresh way in our state, we're going down the tubes. And that's what's happening in our nation. But we have God raising up pastors and politicians that are saying enough is enough. In Tennessee, they've written, "We recognize that God, as Creator and King of all glory, has both the authority to judge and to bless the nations or states that seek His face. We as public servants in the Tennessee General Assembly," this is the government in Tennessee, this is awesome, "we seek God's mercy upon our land and beseech Him not to withdraw His hand of blessing from us." Now listen, that they're not just saying, give us the blessing. The next thing they say is, "We recognize our sins." The leaders in the state of Tennessee are saying, "We recognize our sins and shortcomings before God and humbly ask His forgiveness." This is powerful. This is a week of celebrating freedom and independence and a move of our nation coming back to God. We ask the Lord Jesus, not just any God, no, Tennessee identifies who they're praying to. We ask the Lord Jesus to heal our land and to remove violence, human trafficking, addiction, and corruption. This is awesome. This is awesome. We ask that the Holy Spirit fill our halls of government. See, we pushed him out. We're calling back for God to bring his Holy Spirit back to our land. This is awesome. We ask that the Holy Spirit fills our halls of government, our classrooms, our businesses, our churches, and our homes with peace, love, and joy. Hallelujah. The resolution calls on all those who are physically able and spiritually inclined. We can't force you, but they're calling on everybody to join in a 31-day season of prayer and intermittent fasting as a means of seeking God's blessing and humbling ourselves to receive His grace and mercy. This is awesome. Absolutely awesome. Well, as you know, many of our presidents, starting with George Washington, prayed this way. And this was our foundation. There's so many that spoke up. President John Adams was just one who called for solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer that the citizens abstain as far as may be from their secular occupation. Many of our presidents said, we just need to stop everything and cry out to God. This is revival, folks. At least in the hearts of many people, it's revival. It may not be pervasive through the whole land yet, but it is a public declaration that's happening right now at this time that we return to God. We are not going to stop praying and believing for America. We're not going to stop. We're going to move this morning to Luke chapter 15. First, Luke chapter 15. And in this passage that we properly call the story of the prodigal, and that's not prodigal, it's prodigal, a prodigal son. And it's not a specific account of a father and one son, but it is a biblical account of how God the Father looks at every runaway son. Now, this applies to daughters as well. God's not just picking on the men, but this is a story that definitely is applicable to all of us. So in verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke, we find this story, and we're just going to pull a few thoughts from it. And I really want for us to get down to about verse 29, because there's a statement there that's very important, I believe, for us to hear today. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now, instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings, took a trip to a distant land, and what did he do with all he had? Wasted it. He wasted it. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put a hand up if you wasted 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or more. I know there was a thief on the cross hung next to Jesus who had wasted all of his years up until the last moments of his life. And literally, he in those moments was consciously awakened to the fact that he was being crucified next to the Son of God. And God was touching his heart at that time. On the other side of Jesus was another criminal, though. You remember him, right? He cursed and swore. And he had something to say to Jesus, too. See, the one man said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other thief, he said, if you are the Christ, then bring us down from these crosses. He was basically saying, give me my freedom back. I want to continue to be a rebel. That's what he was asking for. He wasn't asking for forgiveness. He wasn't asking for a new beginning. He was asking for freedom to do whatever he wanted to do. and to continue to do it. The other thief actually recognized, he said, how can you speak that way? Because the two of us deserve to be dying, and yet Jesus, he doesn't deserve to be dying. How can you speak to him in this way? But what did he say to Jesus? He said, remember me. Remember me. Jesus said something to that man in the last moments of his life. We could look at him and say he had basically wasted, as far as we know, the majority of his life. And now he's a criminal, condemned to die. But in those last moments, the mercy of God touched him. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Well, this man in the story had two sons. Young son headed off, took a trip. He wasted all of his money on wild living. Well, you can spend a lot of money there. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Verse 15, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him and feed his pigs, which was about the lowest class job a Jewish boy could have, would be feeding the pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs began to look good to him, but no one gave him anything. They didn't even give him access to the pig slop. When he finally came to his senses, he's doing some thinking out there in that pig pen, and he's thinking about those years he had back home when he was so smart. Dad didn't know anything. You know, the temple didn't know anything. The teachers of the Torah didn't know anything. He knew exactly what he wanted to do with his life. But now he's in the pig pen. Somehow or another, if you look back over your life when you're in the pig pen, things can look a little different. As a boy for 18 years, we went into the Belgrade jail every week, my family, that we were in town. Had services in the courtroom. And we would go in and have opportunity to basically go from cell to cell, to hall to hall. And as a young man, 5, 6, 7 years old, when we first started going over there, I would go through and I'd talk to the different prisoners. They would end up opening up all of the cells except down in the area where it was called the pig pen. And I remember going into the pig pen. I wanted to see who made it to the pig pen. And I'll tell you who was in the pig pen most of the time. It was sort of young guys, maybe their 20s, maybe their 30s. And those guys would try to talk me into helping them break out of jail. One day, one prisoner said, I've got a plan. If you'll just slip a hacksaw blade inside of your belt, put it on the inside, bring it in here next week, then you can help me get out of here. You see that I'm a good guy. I don't deserve to be here. It's amazing how when you go to the pig pen, that until there's an awakening, we can argue and lie and try to convince ourselves and everybody else that we don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. It's the rest of the world. It's everybody else that's messed up. It's not me. And that was the story I learned from the pig pen when I would go to that part of the prison. It was a part of the prison where they only had a little door and you could kind of look through it. The meals got shoved under the door into them. I saw some of those meals. It looked like the pigs left them, and that's what was left. And I thought many times about who those people were. Where did they come from? Did they have a mom and dad like I do? Did they come from a house where they actually had their own bed, where they had plenty of food, where they were blessed? Well, some of them probably did. I don't know the story of those. But the Word of God gives us the story in part of all of our lives, where all of us at some point in our life tend to wander our own way and pursue our own directions. Well, there is the mercy of God that knocks on our door. And the mercy of God may come through someone on the radio. It may come from something you see on TV. It may come just from sitting alone in the dark and hearing your own conscience say, you have been a fool. You have played the fool. Only, and I know, The devil will say, you're good and you're lucky. Are you still alive? But God will say, you're only alive because of my mercy. I have protected you and brought you to this point. And at that point, in that great darkness, there is an awakening that can take place, that can change our life forever. I was only 15 years old when that awakening came to me. I was in my family's home. I was blessed. I grew up with mom and dad at home. I grew up with parents that prayed for me. I grew up in a Christian school, and I grew up running from God. So whether you're in the church or out of the church or wherever you came from, you can identify with the story. We all must have a time of awakening, a season of awakening, or else we will certainly find destruction. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, now I know this is someone that's truly repented, because he said, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I have sinned. I've sinned. He didn't say, I'm going to go tell my father I made a big mistake. I think I figured this out now. Dad, I think if you give me one more chance, I believe I can make it work this time. I learned a few lessons while I was out squandering everything. No, that's not someone that is getting ready for a new beginning in their life. That's the continuation of someone who is developing their con. Yes, and for years, many live with their con story and never come to truth. But there is the possibility of an awakening, and this is the way it starts. I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. So he returned home to his father. He has his apology all put together. He is broken inside. He's repentant inside. He's willing to eat humble pie. And he returned home to his father. And while he's still a long ways away, way down the road, his father saw him. His father was looking for him to come back. Are you praying for somebody to come back home? Moms, dads, grandparents. Don't quit looking for him to come back. Because God, this is the love of God that he gives us, that no one is without value. And so this father, in this story that is a picture of God, he sees him as he's coming, filled with love and compassion. The father's filled with love and compassion, not criticism, not condemnation, not a judgmental spirit. He has love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him and all of that pig slop, you know. He didn't have access, you know, to the shower before he got home. I believe the picture is, I want you to know that God loves you when you're stinking dirty, when you're filthy rotten, when you're full of wickedness, you're still full of darkness, your life and everything about it is a mess. God loves us like that. We don't get cleaned up to come to God. We come to God and God embraces us with love and compassion, and then he takes us to his house, and in his house, he knows how to clean us up. And he does. He does. He said, Father, I've sinned. He starts his line. He's been rehearsing it, I know, all the way headed home. I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, he doesn't say, okay, son, now we're going to put you on a test and find out if you're really sincere. And we're going to check and see if you mean it, if we can trust you. You know, you've probably stole a few things, son. I don't want to take you back. No, that's not what the father said. The father said, quick, bring him the finest robe that's in the house. I don't want him looking like, smelling like, for another moment, a son that's been a castaway. He's not an orphan. He's not a runaway. I want him to look like the king's son, because he's going to have the best of my house. Get a ring for his finger. And it wasn't just any ring. It was the family seal. Give him back the authority to represent who we really were made to be. Give Him back that authority to go downtown and to, with that ring, stamp the family ring. He can buy whatever He needs. He can do whatever He needs to do. Son, you're brought back into the family, not with condemnation or cursing. Get the ring for His finger and sandals for His feet. He left blessed and in good health and fully clothed. He came back with not even any flippers on his feet, sandals on His feet. And kill a calf. We have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead. That's what it is to not have the gift of life. It's death. That's what it is. It's death. This son of mine was dead. He wasn't physically dead, but he was on the way to physical death. He was spiritually separated. Now he's returned to life. He was lost. Now he's found. So let the party begin. That's Dad's heart. Well, this is a week to celebrate the freedom that we have as a nation. But this morning, I want to say we celebrate the freedom we have through Jesus Christ. As I think about independence and deliverance, you can't read the Word of God without understanding the whole covenant with Israel was about delivering them and blessing them and giving them a nation. And so when they celebrate Passover, when the Jews continue to celebrate Passover, what are they celebrating? They're celebrating, we were captives for 430 years and God delivered us. God delivered us. God took us to our homeland. And guess who's been at war with Israel ever since? Trying to steal what belongs to God and His people. And let me tell you, it's not just in Israel where the devil's trying to steal from God and God's people. And I believe some of us this morning need to again declare the independence and the freedom that we have and call back some of the things that the enemy has stolen from us. We used to sing that song that I went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me. And one day I was thinking about that song, and I was thinking about that story in the Word of God where they went to the enemy's camp. Here they're starving to death, and these sick beggars go out of the city, and they find that God has chased the enemy away, and they are blessed beyond measure. They're going from tent to tent. Their pockets are loaded. They can't carry anymore. And one of them says to another, "Now this is pretty rotten of us to be out here doing this all by ourselves when there's a whole city that's starving to death. Let's go back and tell him." And so they went back to tell him. And you know what? They didn't want to believe him. And as I'm speaking this morning, let me tell you, I've spoke to a lot of people, and some will believe and receive, and others won't even listen. You can come and say, "Listen, Jesus died for you. God loves you. God has a wonderful life for you. You need to just surrender, and you will find out." And some will not believe anything you're telling them. And so the Scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You can't just look through the windows and find out why we are so passionate about loving and serving Jesus. You have to welcome Him into your life. Well, we know in that story, they kept insisting that truly God had delivered the enemy into their hand. And finally, they sent out some scouts and said, "Oh my, sure enough, I guess God's going to take care of us." Listen, family, God's been taking care of this country for a long time. But whatever our leaders do is not going to change the fact that if God is for us, who can stand against us? And you as a child of God, you can stand on the Word of God and declare, "The Son who set me free is going to continue to keep me free and will continue to protect me from those who would seek to destroy the freedom that I have." Well, the lost is found. So the party began. And now we come to verse 25 through 29. And this is about the older son. This older son, remember there were two. The older son was in the fields. He's working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. And the message is, "Your brother's back. Your father's killed the calf that we had fattened. And has prepared a great feast. We're celebrating because of his safe return." And the older brother was angry. He got mad, right? Wouldn't go in. So his father came out to him and begged him. So get a grip here now. Two brothers, the younger goes away, comes back. Dad runs to meet him, brings him in, restores him instantly. But his brother is angry. Now, in the passage, we know the one who ran away is all of us, because all of us have ran away. But the one who was out working in the field was the one that was religious, had worked really hard at being religious, and had done all the things thinking that all that he could do would be enough to earn Dad's favor, not understanding that he already had Dad's favor, that Dad already was looking to bless him. And listen to what Dad says to him. His father came out to him, and his dad is begging him to come. He replied, "All these years I've worked hard for you. I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have." And his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you and I are very close." And then he says this, "Everything I have is yours." We don't get it because we work for it or we're so perfect. We get it because God loves us. God loves us. And God wants us to be blessed. But here's this older son. He's worked hard. And he didn't understand. He's lived all those years with nothing of God's favor. This is really about God saying, you're not going to get into heaven by being religious, by working hard, by your own efforts. It's not going to happen that way. You see, the one who recognizes, I don't deserve God's mercy, is the one that comes and is ready to repent, because all of us only get into the kingdom of God by repenting, not by saying, I'm so good, God ought to really take good care of me because I'm such a great guy. You know, I've done it all right. I've been so faithful. I've always been the one that had everything straight. Now, some of you, maybe you were the white sheep in your family, but maybe there's someone listening that may say, I was the black sheep. I remember being called the rotten apple, and I didn't know much about apples, but one day I would figure that out, that you put a rotten one in, it affects everything else. I was the one in the Christian school. They all said, the president told me, Jonathan, every one of our leaders said, you must go, that you're a hindrance to the whole school. I mean, I was the black sheep. Maybe someone else the black sheep. But let me tell you, Jesus came for black sheep, and he came for white sheep too. He came for all of us. He came to give his life for all of us. And so the father is talking to this other son, and he says, everything I have is yours. As a child of God this morning, I want to remind you to not neglect knowing that the Father has made all of his benefits available to us who are his children. Yes, we had to celebrate this happy day. Your brother was dead, come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So to those who are in the family, by faith, seize the place of authority and blessing that is yours, and celebrate the freedom and independence that God has brought to you. You have been set free from the power of darkness.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStuart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 13.